Good evening. Glad that you're here with us, and if you're with us online, we're glad to have you. We'll start by singing Heaven Came Down. Tried to lead a song there with a mask on my wrist and forgot. Kind of threw me off. Let's sing Does Jesus Care? Sing Does Jesus Care? And then we'll be led in prayer.
Does Jesus care when my heart
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy glorious name. Father, we know that in troubling times like this, you still give us many blessings, and for that we're very thankful. We pray that we'll never forget that you're in charge, that you know all things, and you know what's best in all situations. Father, we pray for our ministers, our elders, and our deacons of this congregation of your church. We pray especially for the elders during these trying times that they'll make good decisions and decisions that will be according to your will. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worship without fear and without reprisal. We know that many of our brothers and sisters do not have that great privilege. We would ask that you be with them, that they might be comforted, and there might be ways that will help them to get through their situation. We pray that in our case, Father, that our political people will always do the right thing and try to work to keep our freedoms, and especially the freedom of religion. Father, we thank you for, most of all, for your love and your care for us. Your mercy and grace is unlimited. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to live so that someday we can spend eternity with you. And that is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Before the lesson this evening, we'll sing "I Am a Sheep." If it's convenient for you and you're here, if you wouldn't mind standing for this one, sing both verses. Be seated.
This evening's scripture will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as is in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams."
What is going on? Hope everyone is doing well tonight. It's been a nice day to just kind of stay in and stay warm, huh? But you've chosen a good thing by being out here tonight, and for those that are joining online, we appreciate you joining us as well. Most of you have probably seen the Snickers commercial where somebody's acting rude or impatient, and somebody comes up and says, "You're not yourself. You need a Snickers." And they eat the Snickers and they're back to their old selves. And you've probably experienced this yourself, perhaps. Whenever we get sometimes just a little bit frustrated and a little shorter in our temper than we normally would, and then we realize, oh, I've not eaten in a while. Maybe that's the problem. And we call this phenomenon being hangry, right? Now, this is the moment when hunger affects our behavior. Jonathan Edwards did a sermon in 1741 titled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and I'm not sure whether hangry was a term that they had at that point, but for our lesson, we're going to borrow it. And in his sermon, he talked about the wrath of God upon unbelievers after death. And this is a very important sermon in American history, as it was right on the cusp of the Great Awakening and all that. Now, this sermon that we preach tonight might not have the same impact. I might not be Jonathan Edwards, and I'm okay with that. I think my sermon title's better, in fact. But I do want to talk about the gods of the ancient Near East for a little bit. It won't be the whole thing. But particularly about how their behaviors were affected in one way or another, sometimes even because of hunger. So, the gods and the goddesses of the ancient Near East, I think, are very interesting to study, and maybe that's just me. But I think that they give us a good background into the mind of the people who worship them. The gods of Mesopotamia, Ugrit, Egypt, they all had needs. They needed people to refurbish their temples. They needed people to feed them. They needed people to give them drink offerings so they could drink during the day. They needed, get this, 1 Samuel chapter 5, "When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon, and when the people of Ashdod rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord." So what did they do for their God? He's a powerful God, right? He can just lift himself back up. No. That's not what happens. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. What kind of God is this, right? That needs to be picked up in order to be setting back up. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. These are the gods of the ancient Near East. They need to be fed, they need to be clothed, they need to have their makeup put on. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But this is ridiculous, right? This is what the ancient Near East gods are like. Why did the gods of the Gentiles need this? I would argue it's because the gods were created in the image of man. They had very human characteristics. And so let's look at a couple examples. Let's talk for a second about the Egyptian mouth-opening ritual. This was a ritual to animate cult statues of gods and kings so that they could breathe, see, and receive food and drink. That's what these gods needed. There were the daily temple rites in Egypt. They would sing. The Egyptians would sing for their gods. Do you know why? So they'd wake up. They were the alarm clock for their gods, if you will. Or else they wouldn't get up. They wouldn't get out of bed. So not only did they need food, they needed to be awoken. There were similar rituals in Mesopotamia as well. Their gods, too, had daily need for food, drink, bathing, clothing, and admiration. There was one even called a Hittite ritual to attract missing gods. Now, what was that about? Well, the gods had disappeared. So do you know what you do to attract gods back? You put out food. It's almost like people doing a potluck in order to get more people to come to worship. That's what they were doing, was to attract the gods using food. We also had the plague prayers. Here, the person admits guilt and sin from past generation. They offer up food and drink to make the gods happy. And essentially, it all boils down to Baal, you're not yourself today, you need a Snickers. That's what it boils down to. There was also, last one that we'll mention here, this is called the Sumerian Baalog Laments. And the idea here was that these gods would get angry because their temples were being refurbished. Either because it wasn't done exactly the way they wanted, or because I guess they weren't, you know, made privy of the situation. But they got angry that their temples were being refurbished. And so they got angry, and they started essentially destroying the people. Why would that create anger? Like, when we look at Yahweh, we see God getting upset because of unrighteousness. We see God getting upset because of sin. We don't see him acting like the ancient Near East gods, who are acting petty. So here's a quick overview. In Egypt, this is a quote, in Egypt, care of gods included not only feeding them, but washing and clothing their idols and even providing them with makeup paint. To complicate matters, many ancient Near Easterners believed that dead people continued to live on in divine form. This meant that they required to provide food and drink for those powerful and potentially dangerous spirits, lest they return from the grave hungry, thirsty, and angry. On the Mesopotamian deities, this person said, humankind was created to ease their burdens and provide the gods with daily care and food. That was their perspective. Humans, but not animals, thus serve the gods. Often aloof, the gods might respond well to offering, but at a moment's notice, might also rage and strike out at humans with a vengeance that could result in illness, loss of livelihood, or death. So in summary, quote this individual, they said, ancient sacrifices were in order to appease the deity, feed them, communicate with them, praise them, and foster a sense of forgiveness or reconciliation. What's the point? These gods were made in the image of man. These gods were fickle, like humans. I mean, can you imagine the gods getting upset about something like, who moved my stuff, right? I mean, we would never get upset about that kind of stuff, right? I think we're all guilty, right? You know, it's like, who moved my cup? Where's my bowl? You know, that kind. We get upset about those little things. Yahweh does not. But the gods of the ancient Near East did. These gods were not angry because of unrighteousness, but oftentimes out of selfishness, it seems. These gods were not even capable of feeding themselves and relied upon others to serve them. So what about our God? Let's look over at Psalm chapter 50. And we're going to start in verse 10. Because God answers the question about whether he needs to be fed or not. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Let's continue the reading that was started earlier from 1 Samuel chapter 15, down in verse 22. Samuel tells Saul, after disobeying the Lord, he says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So our God does not need food sacrifices. Our God does not need drink offerings the way that those ancient Near East gods did. Let's look now at 1 Kings chapter 18. And I think this sets up a very interesting comparison for us. This is the brawl with Baal. It says, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And you call upon, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it up on the wood and put no fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people said, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourself one bull, prepare it, for you are many. Call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it.' They took the bull, they prepared it, they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'Oh, Baal, answer us!' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he must be awakened.' And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." Where was the God of the Sidonians? Where were the gods of the Gentiles? Where was Baal in all of this? Was he using the restroom? Did he have to be awakened like the gods in Egypt? These are the gods of the Gentiles. The storm god couldn't even bring fire from heaven. That was like his one thing that he had. It's like you had one job, Baal, and you couldn't even do that. I found this quote interesting. It said, "In Elijah's day, the mountain ridge of Mount Carmel was apparently the boundary between the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Sidon, making it the natural location for a showdown between Yahweh, Israel's God, and Baal, the god of the Sidonians." So I wonder if when Elijah's saying, "Why do you go limping between two opinions?" it's because this is kind of like the neutral zone. You've got two options. This is where the two zones are meeting. So why are you limping between one and limping between the other? You're not supposed to be doing that. Choose a path and go down it. But really, this was supposed to be Baal's fight. He was the storm god after all. So let's see what happens. Verse 30. We see Elijah calling the people, saying, "Come to me." The people came near. He repaired the altar of the Lord. He took five stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. It goes on, he talks about how he uses these stones to build an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar. He put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces. He laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it again." And then he said, "And do it again." This thing was drenched. This is not going to easily catch on fire. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. This is our God. The gods of the Gentiles could not do this. And in comparing our God with the gods of the ancient Near East, the ancient Near East gods were weak. They needed to be fed and to be served. They were human-made idols. And so the question for us today is this: which idols do we try to satiate? Which idols do we have in our lives that we try to feed and try to serve so they're not angry at us? Perhaps it's the idol or the god of Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We gotta feed the algorithm. I have to post whatever comes to my head. The gods of Zuckerberg, Dorsey, and self won't be happy with me unless I do it. Zuckerberg will be okay. I think he's pretty well set. I think Jack Dorsey will probably just be fine, even if Twitter were to shut down tomorrow. But how often do they become our gods? What about the idols of husbands and wives? My wife is the most important person to me. I hope not. That's idolatry. I love my husband more than anyone or anything else in this world. I hope not. That's idolatry. That can't be it. What about kids? Well, little Johnny needs that new iPhone or else he's going to be angry at mommy and daddy. That's no better than having to lift Dagon back up. Well, you don't understand. Susie needs to be at her event. That's why she has to miss worship. What about grandkids? Well, you know, I only get to see my grandkids every so often. And if I take them to worship, it just takes time away that I get to spend with them. What about toys? I worked hours of overtime to buy this new boat, and I'm going to be on it every Sunday. I can always catch worship later. What about sexuality and fitting in? There was a song when I was in high school. It was by a band called Jimmy Eat World, which I don't know why they're named that. I don't know why a lot of bands are named what they're named. But they did a song called The Middle. And it's kind of a corny song, but I like it. It says, hey, don't write yourself off yet. It's only in your head you feel left out or looked down on. Just try your best, try everything you can, and don't worry what they tell themselves when you're away. It just takes some time. Little girl, you're in the middle of the ride. Everything will be just fine. Everything will be all right. Hey, you know they're all the same. You know you're better on your own, so don't buy in. Live right now, just be yourself, and it doesn't matter if it's good enough for someone else. And so I heard that song when I was in high school, and I really liked it. I still really like it. And I like the idea of the music video that went along with it. I don't like the music video, but I like the idea of it. So in the music video, again, I saw this back in high school, not saying to go watch it. But it's about this man. Well, he's a kid. He's a teen. He walks into this party. It's a house party. But everybody is in their underwear, except him. He's the only one not in his underwear. And he's walking around this party, and he's trying to figure out, he has this dilemma in his mind. He's going, should I fit in and just get down to my underwear and they look like they're having a good time? Should I do that just to fit in with everyone else, or should I just stick to my guns and just stay dressed? So finally he walks into this room and he sees this mountain of clothes, and so he decides, I'm going to do what everyone else is doing. But then he looks up and he sees a girl. And she had also contemplated about what she should do. And they both see each other. And they put their clothes back on and they walk out together, going completely against the grain. Again, I don't like the music video, but I love the idea of the music video. Because as a teen, I really loved the idea that I didn't have to be like everyone else and I was still okay. And as a parent, I really love the fact that my daughters don't have to be hypersexualized. And I love the fact that my daughters don't have to feel like they have to fit in. Because that is an idol that we have established in this nation, which is detrimental to our youth and to our parents, that needs to be torn down. Because it is ruining generations. But how often do we see the God of sexuality and the God of fitting in with things that are posted, things that are talked about, things that are watched? How often does it happen that we try to satiate this idol of sexuality and fitting in? Are these the gods that we prop up and feed? Facebook and Twitter would not exist if we did not feed them. Selfishness would not exist if we stopped feeding it. The propping up of spouses and children and family and toys and fitting in and sexuality as idols, they couldn't do anything on their own if we would just stop acting like they would smite us. So instead, I want to talk to you about the one true God. And this is a God who, instead of saying, you have to feed me, he says, I'm going to feed you. In the wilderness, it wasn't Ra, it wasn't Anubis, it wasn't Set or Maat, it wasn't any of the Egyptian gods who rained bread or manna down from heaven. It wasn't any of them. It wasn't Baal who rained bread from heaven or gave water. It was Yahweh. Let's look over at John chapter 6 and verse 49. Now, maybe there's something here for later on with communion, but in the context, I want us to get the point of what Jesus is saying. The context here, Jesus says, your father ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So the question is, are we filled to the brim with Jesus? Do we allow Jesus to permeate every aspect of our life? Everything we watch, everything we say, everything we do, everything we post, is it Jesus-centered? Is he our one true God? Another thing that our God does is he invites us to eat with him. Now, we see this weekly with communion. He invites us to the table. And every week we have an opportunity to remind ourselves that there's a God who gives us life and breath and all the blessings that were provided. We don't open his mouth like the Egyptians did for their gods. Instead, he opens ours so that we can live and breathe and have our being. More than that, I heard somebody once say, every day I have one goal, and that is to convince myself that there's one Lord. And I love that, because if there's only one Lord, there's no room for anyone else. He is the one that I follow. And while we're invited to weekly communion with God, we're also invited to commune with him daily, to walk in the path of righteousness, to walk in his ways, to learn from him, to have the word as a lamp unto our feet. But even more than that, in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 10, we read about this eternal banquet. So we see God providing, we see him inviting us, we see this communion, and in verse 10 of Matthew 8, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, there's a messianic banquet coming. It was already started when Jesus was here on earth. We experience some of that now, but we're really looking forward to that in heaven, aren't we? But here's the kicker. It's only a continuation of the relationship that you already have with God. Our communion with God that exists in eternity is based on the communion that we have with him today. We need to be communing with God. So the question today is simple, I think. Who will you choose? Do you want the gods that get hangry? Or do you want the God who will feed you and give you life and breath and your being? It's a simple decision, but it's a simple decision that we make every single day with every little decision of the words that come out of our mouth, the words that come out of our fingers, and what we put into our bodies. So what I want to encourage you now is to come to know the one true God. Don't settle for the garbage that the world wants you to settle for. And if you need to know him tonight, believe in him, confess him, repent of your sin, be baptized, have your sins washed away. And if you need prayers, maybe there have been some idols that you've set up in your life that you need to tear down, we'll help you. We'll break those idols down together because we're a family and we're here to commune with one another as we look forward to communing with God forever. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Sing on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come on.
Please be seated. This still being the first day of the week, we offer the Lord's Supper at this time. We'll sing Nailed to the Cross. Before we have communion, do we have anyone here in the auditorium who needs a communion set? If you do, please raise your hand. Don't see anyone. Let's join in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this bread that we are about to take of. We know that with his disciples, Jesus pointed to it and identified it with his body. That he willingly allowed his body to be placed on the cross,
a sinless person taking the place of people who are filled with sin. And our mind boggles at that idea. And the fact that he was your very own son just astounds us. And we know this was your love shown for us, Lord. That one died for us who was the perfect sacrifice, who did something that we would never be able to do. And by that act, took away our sins, made us right with you, and gave us the hope of heaven. And in all these things, we give you thanks. Amen. Let's join in prayer again. Father, we give thanks for this cup. We know the contents of it symbolize the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. We know that it was his blood spent for us that removes the stain of the sins that we have. And in this sacrifice, We are ever so thankful. We know that he did it for us. We could not have done it for ourselves. We give you thanks for this, Lord. And we remember him and his sacrifice as we partake of the cup. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. And let's have a prayer before we make our offering. Join with me. Father, you have blessed us so richly. It's almost beyond our ability to comprehend how you rain down your blessings upon us day after day. You blessed us our entire lives. We know we don't receive everything we want, but we know we receive what we need and much, much more than that. You are indeed a generous God, and we give you thanks for that. And just now we want to, in like manner, make our contributions in a generous way, and we want to do so willingly and cheerfully. And with the prayer that the monies that are collected from the contributions will be used in a way that will honor you. This is our prayer In Christ's name, amen.
Before Harrison leads us in a closing prayer and has any announcements that might be there, I want to mention a program to you. Health Talents International is an organization that was founded in Birmingham, Alabama in 1973. It's now based in Searcy, Arkansas. It began providing health and other things for the people of Guatemala. They have a program called the ABC program, which is Spanish. I won't try to tell you what it is in Spanish. But it sponsors an adopt-a-child program that aids in poverty to stricken families in the church in Guatemala. Sponsors in the U.S. provide $33 per month per child, and it provides food, clothing, school supplies, and biannual medical and dental checkups. Sponsors receive a photo and biological sketch, biographical sketch of the child they commit to sponsor. The children write letters to their sponsors periodically throughout the year, and the sponsors can write, or even if you're so inclined, visit your children in Guatemala. There are over 800 children from 47 Church of Christ congregations in Guatemala that are currently enrolled in the program. Again, the beauty of the program is that it focuses on the whole child, providing food and clothing plus activities to encourage individual growth in multiple areas, spiritually, educationally, and socially. Each year, the children see medical and dental providers for well child checkups, dental cleansing, and may even be referred to a surgical clinic to care for their surgical needs. We have put brochures or copies of the brochure at all the exits to the building. If we encourage you to pick up one of these. We'll try to keep more if they all are taken tonight, but you can go to Health Talents International website at healthtalents.org to find out more. In fact, if you go to the website, you can click on something and right there online, register for a child. Both Mary Catherine and Andrew have been to Guatemala. Andrew more than Mary Catherine on medical missions, and they say you can see the difference in the ABC children over other children in the area. They are look better physically, spiritually, educationally, better fed. They are from generally, from our children that we have, two-parent families. The fathers usually make $100 to $200 a month. The mother usually stays at home and has no income. So this makes a tremendous difference to them. So I would encourage you to consider that. Pick up a brochure. If you have any questions, feel free to call us or call Mary and Andrew to find out more about the program. But it is a program that shows results. And now Harrison will lead us in a closing prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Creator of all things, and thank you so much for this day. And Father, thank you for blessing us so richly and for the time that we've had to worship you today. And please continue to be with us and bless us and keep us safe. Father, help us to go out into the world refreshed and recharged to be able to spread your light in a dark world. Father, please be with us and help us to reach out to those who need help. Help us to, especially those who are spiritually lost, help us to be able to bring them to you and to help them with any physical needs that they have as well. Father, thank you so much for just showing us your love and giving us your Son and giving us the church to be able to have this family. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.